It's interesting that the last song that was sung was Fields of no, what was it? Not Fields of Grace. It was a We Never Let Go. Thank you. And then listening to Tom's communion meditation goes right along with the sermon today, because we're talking about today is hardships and seeing beyond what is seen. You'll see exactly what I mean by that. But hardships come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? There's small hardships and there's very large hardships. There's devastating hardships. There are hardships that may not be as devastating, but they're constantly on the mind. They're very consuming. Hardships tend to be consuming. They tend to take up a majority of our thinking. I shared last night when I was in high school, well, junior high and high school, I played football and I wrestled. And practices during those periods were I would say the hardship of my life at that point. And they consumed my thinking. I hated going to practice because they would make us run, they would make us condition, they would make us do all sorts of things until we're about ready to puke. And I just hated it. You know, anybody know what suicides are? You've been basketball or, you know, sports suicide. We would have to do suicide runs. I know I'm shaking your head because you remember what it was like. You stand on one of the yard lines and you run to the 5 yard line. You come back. You run to the 10 yard line. You come back to the 15, to the 20, to the 25, to the 30, to all the way to the 50. I don't know. Maybe some of your coaches were sadistic and they had you run 100. I don't know. But I mean, I hated. I just I it was I hated it, and it was to an extent a very hard part of my life. But on the flip side, and kind of going along with what we're going to be talking today, I remember, though, that the thing that got me through practices, because there were times when I would say, what am I doing? Why am I putting myself through this torture? And I would remember, oh, there's a meet coming up, or there's a game coming up. And when I was wrestling or I was on the field playing football, I forgot everything that had happened, that previously happened in the week, and I was just having fun, and I was just loving it. You know what I'm saying? So that's just a small example of a hardship, and that's maybe a minor hardship. As we grow older, we start experiencing some bigger hardships. You know, when I was just starting out in full-time youth ministry, I was making $24,000 a year, and I look back on that and I go, how in the world did we ever make it? You know, and I know that there was a point in our marriage where there came the point where we said, you know, we're not going to be able to pay rent. And though I can't remember exactly where that point is, I can remember the feeling of that first time it happening. And it was like the world was ending. A lot of you can identify with that. Hardship is I think, a tool of Satan to try to bring us down, make us forget about who God is, what he can do, the power that he has, and the future that we have. Okay? Now, there is within our society, and I mentioned this is a little bit of a recap of last week. I mentioned this last week. In our society and in a part of the Christian church, there is this idea that one should never speak of hardships. Now, for our society, it's probably more of a pride thing than anything else. But in the Christian church, there is a movement called the Word Faith Movement. I talked about the Health Wealth Movement last week. I talked about the Prosperity Gospel. Now I'm talking about the Word. And all these are kind of tied together. But the Word Faith Movement says that words have power. God spoke life into existence. Therefore, words have power. Therefore, as a Christian who is a little God, you have power as well to speak into existence. You might have friends who believe this. And so you might say, you know, everybody in the office has got a cold. I hope I'm not coming down with a cold. And they'll say, Tony, don't you speak that into existence. Don't you say that. Only speak positive things. This is a real movement. I mean, you probably have friends who espouse this belief to one extent or another. And so in this movement, we're taught never to speak about anything negatively. And it kind of mirrors what is being said about Paul. And if you remember from last week, Paul's enemies are trying to prove that Paul is not a true apostle. And some of the things they're pointing out is the very fact that he speaks about his troubles. If he was a true servant of God, he would not have the troubles that he has. And he's always talking about them. And he's always writing to people, I need prayer for this, or so-and-so needs prayer for that, or I'm going through this, I'm going through that. And they're saying, that is not what a true apostle should be doing. A true apostle, if they're a true apostle, their life should be perfect. They shouldn't have hardships. They shouldn't have struggles. This is probably what they're saying. Kind of mirrors what is being said today. And so this is Paul's response to them. So if you would turn with me, 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, we already did 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read our passage here today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting with verse 13. Paul writes, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Let's just stop there and talk about hardship itself then. So speaking of hardship, should we speak of hardship? I would say from verse 13 that yes, we should speak of hardship. It is not a lack of faith to speak of hardships. Paul uses, he actually quotes David. And if there's anybody in the Bible who likes to talk about his hardships, it's David. I used to call David a whiner because he's always whining about everything that he's going through. You know what I'm saying? And so Paul actually quotes him here. And if you would turn with me to Psalm 116. Let's read what David wrote. Psalm 116. Starting with verse 1. Paul says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What kind of a psalm is this? It's a psalm of thanksgiving. David has gone through, we don't know what he's gone through, but he says earlier in verse 3, he says, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me, Sheol the grave. And what he's saying is, I was close to death. Whatever it was that he was going through, he was close to death. And now he's thanking God that in that trial, he prayed to him, he said, save me, Lord, and God delivered him from whatever it was that he was going through. Verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death. Right? But get this, in verse 10, this is the part that Paul quotes. He says, I believed what? I believed that God would deliver me. Even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I believed that God would deliver me. Even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. Paul uses this to justify his speaking of affliction in his life. For Paul, there's nothing wrong with speaking of affliction. In fact, there's everything that's good about speaking about his affliction. What could be good about that? Well, for number one, you have brothers and sisters who can come alongside of you and pray for you and encourage you and help carry your burden. Now, Paul saw this. He would write his letters, and at the end of the letter, he would say, pray for me, or pray for so-and-so, or pray for him. I mean, he saw the value of prayer. He saw the value of fellowship. He saw the value of brotherhood, of encouragement. So Paul was not afraid to speak about his afflictions. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, what is he talking about? The same spirit of faith that David had, that God can do all things, that God is the God of the impossible. And even when things look very bleak and dire, God can still take care of them. So we have the same faith. And so I believe and I also speak. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So secondly, it is not a contradiction to speak of present hardships with the future in mind. Now, why would I say that? Well, because the Word of Faith movement says to only think about the positive things, to only think about the good things. So we good Christians, we're only going to speak about the resurrection. We're not going to speak about the hardship now. Paul says, no, there's not a contradiction here. I'll talk about what is going on now, but I fully understand and realize what is going to happen in the future. And what is going to happen in the future fuels me. It encourages me. It pushes me. It helps me get through what I'm going through. So it's not a contradiction. I truly believe that one day I will be resurrected with you in the presence of Jesus. But I can also talk about what I'm going through now. It's okay. Verse 15, he goes on. And I find this to me it's kind of amazing. Paul says, for it is all for your sake. So as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. What is all for their sake? His suffering. The trials that he goes through. The crises that he encounters. But all for their sake. He says earlier, if you remember, verse 12, when he talks about us being jars of clay and this power of God, the surpassing power of God shining through us. At the very end, it says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Now, I look at that and I think that makes sense. Paul is suffering for life. Okay, that makes sense to me. Jesus suffered for us to have life, right? But then he says that I do what I go through for it. It is all for the sake, your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. So I suffer so that you will be thankful. I suffer so that you will be thankful. Why? Why does Paul say that? Let me throw this next point up. It is for the sake of others. It's supposed to be it is. It is for the sake of others that we suffer and we speak about our trials. It's for the sake of others so that thanksgiving will increase, God will be glorified. Here it is. Here's the reason why. What is it that we struggle with the most as human beings? Selfishness. Selfishness leads to sin. That's what we struggle with the most. And it is so easy when good things are happening and we have a part in it to start looking at ourselves like we're something big. Like we've got some great gift. You know, the work that we have put into this is deserves to be glorified and deserves to be pointed out. And, you know, I mean, the selfish nature works on us. And it builds up pride within us. Okay? Let me ask you this. Why are we so thankful when somebody gets baptized? We didn't have a part in it. Most of us didn't have a part of it. A few of us had a part in it. In fact, I asked last night, you know, out of the four or six baptisms that we've had in the last couple months, how many of you have had a part in those people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? Only a few of you can raise hands. The majority of you don't. Why are you thankful?
You didn't do anything.
Because it's not about you, right? It's about Jesus Christ, right? Paul is out there working hard, and he's suffering, and he's going through all sorts of affliction. But I can imagine when he sends word back to the churches that he's planted, not only does he talk about his hardships, but I'm sure he talks about the successes as well. I was in Ephesus. 23 people got saved. I was in jail. The family of one of the jailers got saved and was baptized. And every time that he relayed these types of messages, I see the Corinthians, I see those places that he would write to and send messages to going, yes! There's more people, more family members, more people hearing the good news. Thank Paul. No, 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 don't thank Paul. Thank God. Thank God that Paul is willing to go through what he's going through and be used by God. And thank God that I don't have to. But Paul does it. He wants thankfulness to increase, because when thankfulness increases, so does our love and our faith and our trust in God to do the work. It's not us. We're just faithful. We're jars of clay. Remember he said that last week? We're just jars of clay with this awesome treasure in us. And he's done it so that the world will see that it's not us, it is him. So Paul wants thanksgiving to increase, and when thanksgiving increases, God is glorified. He doesn't want it to be about us. He wants it to be about him. That's the thing that Jesus died for, was to help us get, not only to save us from our sin, but to help us to get over ourselves, to encourage us, to help us quit being the selfish human beings that we are and become the selfless, loving people that he desires us to be. So is it wrong for us to speak of hardships? No, it is not. It is not wrong of us to speak of hardships. We should. We should share them with one another. By withholding hardship, we possibly withhold the vision of God's power working. Make sense? Well, Paul goes on. What we're going to answer here is, how do we not lose heart? He began this passage, this chapter, by saying, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And now he's wrapping up this portion of his letter with the same thing. He says, verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. What is Paul saying? Let me back up to verse 14 real quick, because I think this is important as far as not losing heart goes. Verse 14, he says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. I think first off, the first thing is, in order to not lose heart, that we ought to keep the future resurrection in view. Keep the future resurrection in view. And honestly, I don't really need to say much about that. You understand why. No matter how awful this world is, how hard this world is, the hard things that we're going through, there is the promise that one day we will be resurrected and we will be living in his presence. So first off, keep the future resurrection view. Second, verse 16, focus on inner renewing instead of outer decay. The truth is, we're all dying. Now, I know humans struggle with that. All through history, humans have struggled with that. There have been men looking for the fountain of youth. There have been men searching for the elixir of life. I teach about Taoism in my world religions class. Taoism is one of the religions of China. And the Tao is the all-pervading substance and presence of the universe that they believe in. It's a philosophy, but it became a religion as well. The philosophy is concerned just with going with the flow of things. Instead of fighting against it, just going with the flow and learning how to go with the flow. But the religion became obsessed with trying to find the elixir of life. They believed that there was power in the Tao, and if you could just tap into it, one could live forever. Man has been searching for that elixir, that fountain. But the thing is, he's never going to find it. Oh, one day we might be able to come up with machines that will prolong life into maybe 100, 200, 300 years. I don't know. Anybody ever watch Bicentennial Man? He develops that pill that keeps his wife alive for hundreds of years. She gets to the point, though, where she says to him, I don't want to take that pill anymore. Death is inevitable. No matter how far we come in science, it's inevitable. We are always constantly in a state of decay. From the time that we are born, even though our bodies grow, we are constantly in a state of decay. That is a law of the universe, that everything is in a state of decay. It is good for us Christians to just say that. We're in a state of decay. Realize that. And instead of focusing on trying to live forever or trying to extend our life, to focus on what is going on inside. As Christians, there is something very different from the rest of the world. We have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. And he is constantly helping us become the person that Jesus Christ wants us to become. Day by day, we are being renewed. Even though the body is decaying, day by day, we are being renewed. And if you want to focus on something good, focus on the renewal and not the decay. Part of that decay is hardship. We live in a fallen world. Where do hardships come from? Living in a fallen world. Listen to what he says as he goes on here. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now you look at that and go, Paul, what are you talking about, a light momentary affliction? I have cancer. That's a light momentary affliction? My family just died. That's a light momentary affliction? And Paul will say, yes, it is. It is a light momentary affliction. Have the proper perspective concerning hardship. Why does he call it a light momentary affliction? Well, he contrasts that with the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What is glory? Do you ever think about that? What is glory? If someone asked you what is glory, how would you define that? I mean, glory is a promise to you. Yeah, it's probably good for us to know what glory is. What is glory? The Greek word is literally translated reputation. Reputation. So Tony has good glory. Good glory. Tony has good reputation. Well, when we say that somebody has a good reputation, what is that all about? Well, that person has characteristics or virtues that are to be desired. Right? They have a character that we hold up as being good and right. When you think about heaven, has anybody seen heaven? There's been a couple of people that have had glimpses of heaven, hasn't there? I see the train of his robe. Who was that? Anybody remember? Isaiah. And what about John in Revelation? He saw heaven, right? The amazing thing is that what they saw, they could not accurately convey to us. They had to try to use concepts and words that we're all familiar with just to describe what was in heaven. We only know heaven by what? Reputation. None of us have ever seen it. We only know it by reputation. And the reputation that it has, honestly, is probably 100,000 times better than what has been reported to us. This is glory. This is everything that we hold dear and good and virtuous and awesome. Paul says that we are being prepared for an eternal weight of glory. What he means is there's no way to explain what life is like after we die. There's no way to explain it. And so he's able to say, one day we're going to be in eternity with Jesus Christ, a glory that surpasses all understanding. What you go through right now is a light, momentary affliction. I remember I told you, you know, the first time that we thought we couldn't pay rent. And I can't remember if we were able to pay rent or not or how we figured it out. But I do remember just that feeling that life had come to an end. How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to take care of everybody? How am I, you know? Now that years have passed, there's been points again where we have come to, especially financially, where we think how are we going to get to the next day or the next week, you know? But it's happened a number of times, and so I'm able to finally say, you know what? It's going to pass. We're going to survive. We're going to make it. And now looking back, I can see this perspective. Even though at one point it was a very heavy and enduring affliction, today it's a very light, momentary affliction. There are better things beyond. There are better things beyond. Paul says in the last verse, as we look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let me give you a little example here. When I was in college, the first college I went to, the first semester of college I went to, was the Northwest Christian College in Eugene, Oregon. And just a couple blocks around the corner was a magic shop. And when I found that, I was in heaven. I loved magic. I remember watching David Copperfield. And, he would make buses disappear and trains disappear and airplanes disappear and the Statue of Liberty disappear. You guys remember that one? Some of you? And I was amazed at it. And so when I found this magic shop, I would spend a lot of time, probably more time in there than studying. But I was in there, watching these card tricks, watching all this stuff. And I didn't have a lot of money, so I started buying some of the little ones in hopes that one day I'd become a master magician. And my pastor growing up was a magician, and he would use magic in his sermons sometimes. So guess what I'm going to do today? I'm going to use magic, okay? Now, don't say anything. How many know how this trick works, making the handkerchief disappear? Okay, there's a few. Raise your hand. There's a few of you. My son does because I taught him, okay? But most of you don't know how it works, okay? I'll do it for you real quick, okay? Here's the handkerchief, right? Okay, I'm going to just stuff it in my hand here. Here, so everybody can see, right? I got it in there, okay? It's nice and tight in my hand. Where is it? You weren't watching the correct hand because it was still in this hand. How did I do that? Okay, there's a thing about magic. The magician wants you to focus on something, the scene. In this case, I've got a nice, colorful handkerchief. And everybody, pretty much, is focused on this handkerchief, the scene. Okay? I don't want you to see the unseen. But if you're like me, when it comes to magic, I want to see the unseen. Tammy and I went to Vegas, and we got to see a little magic show. And the whole time I'm sitting there, instead of looking at what he wants me to look at, I'm trying to look beyond. Because usually, there is something beyond what is seen. This is a fake thumb. And the thing is now, if I do it, you can obviously see there's a different color to it. You see that? Okay? And now watch as I do this trick again, okay? Don't look at the handkerchief. I know you're gonna, some of you guys are still looking at the handkerchief. Quit. Okay? Quit looking at the handkerchief and look at my other hand. Okay, now keep watching though. Okay? Remember I do the big stuff? Here it is. Okay. I want to use this as an example, because this is what I think Paul is saying to us. Okay, don't look at the scene. The scene is temporary. The scene is in decay just like we are. The scene will not last forever. But the unseen, what is the unseen? The unseen is the promises of God. The unseen is eternity with Jesus Christ. The unseen is the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Paul says you want to get through hardships. You want to learn not to lose heart. Don't look at the here and now. Look at what is beyond. Amen. That's what I want to encourage you with today. This is one of the nuts and bolts of Christianity. This is what separates us from the world. We're not separated by the fact that we never go through hardships. All of us know that that's not the case. We all go through hardships. We're separated by the fact of the perspective we have, the hope we have, the knowledge and the truth that we have. That's what separates us. And so we live according to the unseen. The rest of the world can't see it. The rest of the world makes fun of us, in fact. Oh, you believe in the unseen. I was just talking to someone. Let me just kind of digress a little bit. I was talking to someone last night, and I was telling them how human beings, whether they believe it or not, human beings are beings of faith. A lot of people want to accuse us of having blind faith or not. But really, human beings are beings of blind faith, in a sense. I've used this before, but do any one of you, raise your hand if you do this. When you wake up in the morning, do you, before you swing your feet over, look down and make sure the floor is still there? Nobody does that? Or how many of you, when you go to sit in the chair, before you get in the chair, you make sure it's sturdy and it's going to support you? How many of you do that? No one? How many of you drive? When you're on the road with people you don't know, driving cars that are a ton to 2 tons, we are people of faith, aren't we? All humanity is. There's nothing wrong with our faith. In fact, there's something wrong with faith in evolution, faith that there is no God. There's something wrong with that. Because God has revealed himself to us. It doesn't take much looking to find him, does it? So be a people of faith. You might be going through hardship right now. And I know it's easy for me to say, it's easy for Paul to say that it's a light momentary affliction, but it is. Have proper perspective. God loves us. He loves us deeply. You've got your questions there. I think I'm going to stop going over the questions. And what I want to do is I want to start going over decisions that you can make as a result of today. So some of the decisions that you can make. Look in your bulletin there. You can choose to focus on what lies ahead instead of dwelling on the present hardship. You can choose to do that today. If you're a Christian and you believe Jesus is who he is and God is who he is, then you can make that choice. This one is from last week, but I'm going to say it again. You can choose to allow God to shine in your difficult circumstances by being more open about them with others. You can choose to stuff the pride. And you can choose to be open about it. You can choose to recommit your life to the God who you've wandered away from. God is constantly calling us and wooing us. You might have walked away, but you can choose to come back. Last week, when I made that call for decision, two people came forward afterwards saying that they would like to recommit themselves to Jesus, and I would like them to come forward real quick. Patrick and Sharon Masters. Where are you guys? There you are.